So October 2nd, I have to have a knee replacement. Titanium knee I'm going to get in the right knee. And the doctor told me, he said, I can't do anything about the rest of your body, but that knee is going to be titanium. It's going to be good. You can run, bike, swim, lift. We can do whatever you want. But I had to go down this week for the education class on life after a knee transplant and all the meds and all that stuff. And then I had to go to the internist to make sure that all of the rest of me is ready for this surgery. And so they checked my vital signs, checked my blood and my lungs and my heart and my blood pressure and my heart rate. And it was really wonderful because he took the blood pressure and he said, wait a minute. And I thought, uh-oh. And he did it again. And then he did it again. He said, are you on any medications for blood pressure? I thought, no. He said, well, good, because it's really good. I just had to check it a couple times. It's so good, 110 over 68. I said, well, great. Vital signs. And it's really nice to hear somebody like that take your vital signs and say, well, your knee is junk, but the rest of you can handle it. It's good. And we're in a series called Vital Signs. Because there are vital signs of faith. It doesn't tell you everything you need to know about your body, but blood pressure and heart rate and all those things, they tell you something essential. If those things aren't working well, your vitality will go away. And so in the spiritual life, there are vital signs. And last week we talked about one of them being relationships, being in connected community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's vital to your life. We are not Christians on an island somewhere. You have to get connected with real people. And today we're going to talk about the next vital sign of serving. And it's appropriate that we would talk about that today on a day when we called a new senior pastor. He is called to serve. You heard him say, I love being among you. This is a great church. I can't wait to serve you. We are talking about service today. But the passage that I read from Luke's gospel isn't one that's usually connected with service. Usually there are other places where Jesus talks about that, but this is the text for today. And I thought at first, wow, why this text on service? But then the more I thought about it, the more I realized, no, of course, this is the perfect text for service. Because Jesus is going in his ministry and he's headed for Jerusalem towards that final week where things are not going to go so well for Jesus and his band of followers. And he's teaching them, this is what it really means to be part of the kingdom. And in the middle of that journey, there are some religious leaders like me standing around saying, hey, you're hanging out with the wrong group of people. You're not hanging out with the right people. You're hanging out with the wrong people. What's the matter with you? And the scripture says that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all the people who are, every political party was represented, all the religious leaders were represented, and they said, you're doing this thing wrong. And Jesus stops, and he tells three stories. I read the first two. The third one is the parable of the prodigal son. Whenever a Hebrew or Jewish teacher stops and tells you the same thing three different ways, it's time to pay attention. It's like the clue phone's ringing and it's for you. This really matters to God in case you hadn't gotten it yet. Lost people, something about someone outside the family of faith, someone who's far from God, something is lost and everything must be stopped until that which is lost is found. And he tells not one, not two, but three stories to illustrate the same point. And really what Jesus is doing here is giving you a framework for the mission that he's calling you to serve in. This is what it's about to serve. This is the main thing. We talk about it this way. We say there's a lot of things that we can have conversations about. Social issues, political issues, economic issues, and they're all important. But this is the main thing that the lost need Jesus Christ. The hymn that we sung at the beginning says, I was lost and I needed to be rescued. And that includes 100% of us in this room. There's no one outside the set of people that are called lost and need Jesus. And Jesus says this matters so much that in the case of the shepherd, he said, well, I want to make sure that the 99 are okay, but there's one missing. I can't keep going. I can't just play the odds and go, well, 99 are left. That's cool. I have to go for the one. And I'm going to do everything it takes to go for the one. And he does that. And then the woman says, wait, I had 10 coins. One's missing. And in that culture, that's probably a significant portion of her annual income. She says, I cannot be without this cash flow. The books aren't adding up. I need this. And she stops everything. And she works until she finds it. And that is the mission of Jesus Christ. You heard Reverend Stumi read from Matthew's gospel. Go into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I've given you all authority in heaven and on earth, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Now go. And it doesn't say anything about coming back. It just says go. One of the things that I like to say is that the mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, it's its sending capacity. That we are here in part because some of these seats are empty. Not because I care about numbers and all of that, but because within 5, 10, 15 minutes of this place, there are tens of thousands of people who don't know Jesus, who have not yet been folded into a loving community of grace. There are lots of people who are far from God, and Jesus says, no, you have to care about that. Forever until I return, you will preach and teach and baptize and do everything you can to reach people with the good news. And so this passage is the framework for the mission that all of us are called to. If I'm called to serve, it's to serve in that mission. But that's the main thing. One of the things that you learn from reading these passages of Jesus telling the stories of the lost is that sometimes following Jesus means we pay attention to things that the rest of the culture doesn't understand that are important. Because all the religious leaders, all the people in the community are going, why are you paying attention to that? And Jesus tells these stories to say, because sometimes in my kingdom, the values, the priorities are very, very different. And when that happens, I am going to call you to stay on my priorities, not the rest of the stuff. The rest of the stuff is noise. I have a communications friend who says it's called signal-to-noise ratio. This is the signal that there are people who are lost. I was lost, but now I'm found. Another thing that's powerful about this is that it doesn't mean not taking care of the rest. The person who lost one coin didn't throw away the other nine. I'm sure she said, well, I better make sure these nine are safe. And the shepherd said, I got to make sure the 99 are safe. But they didn't let that stop him from going to pursue this one lost thing. You cannot read these passages, these stories of Jesus, without getting the sense that this is an all-in effort. There's nothing held back. I used to have a coach when I played football, which is probably why my knee is goofy now. But he'd say, Glenn, you got to leave it all on the field. Don't go in the locker room and say, I coulda. I wish I had have given more in the fourth quarter. These are people who give it all. They are all in. They bring their best to reach. That's powerful. Another thing that I get from this particular story being the framework of the mission is that there is something bigger than me that's more important than me. And it's more important than the institution of this church. It is the larger purpose of the kingdom of God, the mission for which Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said those words. And that's an all-encompassing, life-affirming mission that all of us, not just pastors, are called to organize your life around that central focus, how you fit in that mission to reach and transform affects everything. Your marriage, your kids, your friendships, your retirement, your career, everything. There's nothing left outside of Jesus' call to serve in this mission. Another thing that I love about this passage is that once the lost sheep is found, and once the coin is found, there is a party to die for. I asked a bunch of fifth graders, I said, what words would you describe to talk about worship? And they said, party sacred. I said, yes, that's it, party sacred. Heaven, according to the scriptures, heaven stops. Hit the pause button because it's time to celebrate. So when we celebrate, it's just joining in what's happening in heaven. apparently it must be really important to the Father, to the Son, and to the Spirit that people who are far from God, who are broken, who are outside the community, who have not yet found new life at the foot of the cross, who have not yet recognized that Jesus is the bread of life and the new wine, apparently when that happens, when they are found, it's worth saying, yes! That's fantastic news. Let me tell you about Mark Carlson. I've gotten to know him over the last almost month or so. And I'm grateful that he is the one who's called. Apart from the fact that he's Swedish, which is not a bad thing, it's a good thing to me. I really kind of like that, since half of me is Swedish. I love that Pastor Mark's heart beats fast with the notion of reaching lost people. He heard me say that. He said, I'm glad to know that you still use that biblical language. I said, well, he said, well, you know, some have forgotten that. I said, yeah, I know. I am glad that he really cares. I mean, really cares about people who don't know Jesus. They don't understand the scriptures. They've never been enfolded in a community. Or maybe they've heard the story of Jesus, but heard it through a twisted kind of lens. He cares about that. He's going to attend to that. He's going to call all of us to make sure that all of our ministries have a sort of central focus on drawing people to the cross. That's really powerful, friends. And that's not always the case in every church and every pastorate, let me tell you. He also is rooted in what I'll call the classic Christian tradition. He trusts that this is the Word of God. And that when you come to clearly understand it, the next step for you is to obey. Him, me, you, all of us. Be gentle, be careful, be thoughtful. But this is the Word of God. And he will preach it like that. That's powerful to me. I love that about him. I also love that he loves the church. I've seen him interact with staff and leaders and people and try to understand. This is a big church with lots of complexities. And he said, I feel like Niagara Falls, it's just, and I said, that's all right, we got time, it's good. And he's a learner, but he loves the church. Let me tell you, you can't do ministry too long without loving the church. Because when you're in it, day in, day out, you see how the sausage is made, the way they used to say that on the north side of Chicago? After his first Monday, he said, I was in meetings from 8 in the morning till 10 at night. I said, well, don't worry, that's only one Monday out of every month. The rest of the time, you can go home at 6. It's not quite like that, but this is a big place with lots of stuff going on. And he loves the church, and that's a really exciting thing to me. He's also a scholar practitioner. He will be studious about theology, the Bible, and unfolding, as he said, the means of grace in a way that becomes practical, that I can take this powerful word and help you and me and us live that life of faith. That's powerful. There are two other things about him that really matter to me because I need to learn these two things. He's humble and kind. He's humble and kind. Those are usually not the first two words that people say. Tell me about Pastor Glenn. Sooner or later, about 19 on the list, they might throw one of those in. No, truthfully, he's a kind man. He's a kind man, and he's humble. He has regularly said in this first three or so weeks here, there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. There's a lot to learn. And that's a good thing. People have said to me, Pastor Glenn, how are you going to serve alongside this guy? He's younger than you. He doesn't have as much experience than you. You've been around Good Shepherd for 12 years. I said, because he believes in a mutuality, a plurality of leadership. The New Testament model is not just one person. Senior pastor is just a title we use to accommodate our culture. He's all about a plurality of elders, a plurality of leaders. I call it first among equals. So I'm glad to say, yep, let's go, brother. We're going to do this thing together. That's always the way it's been at Good Shepherd, and it will continue to be that way. I love that about him. So I thought I'd give you some of those insights. I hope that over the next few days, weeks, months, years, all of you get a chance to serve with him somewhere, work with him somewhere, talk to him, because I think you'll be blessed. I think you will grow in your faith with him as our senior pastor. One of the texts that we've been looking at in this Vital Signs series comes from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read it for you and tease out just a couple of illustrations on what it really means to serve. The Apostle Paul is writing from a prison cell. And he's the pastor of a church at Ephesus, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire, where the Temple of Dionysius is, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And Paul is in prison, and he says, I hear that there's some stuff going on in my church at Ephesus. I better write to them. So he writes them a letter, and in chapter 4, he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to give one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to all of his people. What does he ascended mean? Except he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He came here to be among us. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is a powerful passage, and it gives us a framework for what it looks like to actualize that mission to reach a crazy world. And the first thing that you learn here is that Paul is a prisoner. Sometimes it's going to cost you to serve. Welcome to service. Jesus doesn't lighten that. Paul doesn't lower the bar. He says, I'm a prisoner. Welcome to ministry. Matter of fact, a lot of the words that the Apostle Paul uses come from a word group with doulos at the center of it, which is a person who comes alongside to serve, an indentured servant. And one of the pictures that the Apostle Paul uses is those people down in the bottom of the ship that have to be there because they're indentured and they're rowing. Heave-ho, heave-ho. But their backs are facing the front. They don't even know which way they're going. And Paul says, that's you. That's me. The church is the boat. Jesus is the captain. You don't have to know which way you're going. You just have to say, heave, ho, heave, ho. That's your job. And the Apostle Paul says, now join me. And he says that we are called to do this to bring unity. Unity is not uniformity, which is why we do all kinds of crazy things differently. But there's unity around word and sacrament, around baptism and the table, around the cross. We speak about those things that way here. There's unity around that. And he's going to be called Pastor Mark, and I am to call us to unity around the cross. Why? Because there's all kinds of things you can talk about in our culture. Political issues, economic issues, you name it. There's an opinion. But we talk about it this way. We say it's the main thing is the main thing. You start at the cross. And then you walk out into the wider culture and say, now in light of that cross and in light of this word, what do you say? But you start at the cross. You don't start out here in the culture and try to get to the cross. You'll never get there. So Paul says that's the fundamental thing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And now here's how it works. He has called some to be prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But the interesting thing is this, when you look at the language, the gift is given not to the one who's using the gift. The gift is given to the church through a person. Well, let me make sure you get that distinction. People say, Pastor Glenn, you have a gift of teaching. And I say, thank you. It's not mine. It belongs to you. It comes through me. It isn't mine. I don't get to say, I don't want to teach today. I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning with my four grandsons. I'm tired. No, I teach because it's your gift that comes through me. That's a unique distinction. All of you have been given gifts. It says in 1 Corinthians and Romans, a whole list of them. I am looking at a group of people. 100% of you have at least one, if not many, gifts. But it isn't yours. It's the church's. You are just the conduit. That's a distinction that's worth meditating on. That we all serve one another because God has given gifts to me to give to you. If I'm not giving them to you, it's not a gift anymore. That's powerful, friends. That's what we're called to. And we're called to serve Jesus Christ. But here's the mission of a pastor. This is what Mark's going to do. This is my job. My job is not to do ministry. My job is to equip all of you to do ministry. I just read it for you right here in Ephesians. That's my ministry, to be among you, to teach, to equip, to coach, to mentor, to train, to challenge, so that you do the things that God has called you to do. There's somebody out there in this world that needs you to show up with the gift that God has given you, because they're not going to wait for a pastor. They need you. That's a really powerful thing. But sometimes my attitude can get in the way. I forget the words that I just said. This morning I came in, it was about 6:45, and I walked back out here in the narthex, and I hear this drip, 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 because it was raining, and I'm thinking, well, every once in a while that happens. And I go over there, and I look up, and sure enough, a panel had fallen out of the ceiling, and it was on the floor, and it was smashed all over, and I thought, okay, I'm going to clean up. So I'm down on my knees cleaning up, and I realize, it's too early. There's nobody here to see me. I should have waited till 7:30 when the 8 o'clock crowd starts rolling in. Because if they don't see me, it doesn't count, right? No, I'm saying it to be funny, but it was true. I know none of you have ever thought of your service that way, but sometimes pastors do. I'm telling you that to be a... Let me ask you this. If I said to you, Jesus was a servant, how many of you would agree? If I said to you, Jesus is a great volunteer, it doesn't even make sense. So you get the distinction. A servant comes and says, yes, Lord. A volunteer says, hold on a second, wait until there's people here that can see. So it's about our attitude. This is about my attitude. It's not my gift. It's the gift that God has given to you. My job is to show up, to wield it as well as I can with an attitude that doesn't get in the way of the gift. God is just as concerned about the ministry he's doing in you as the ministry he's doing through you. Here's my Sparks badge. Every week, right now, down in the lower levels, there are hundreds of kids and dozens of leaders, and it says Sparks. This is not something I have to do. This is something I get to do. It is a privilege and an honor to serve little children and tell them that Jesus loves them. This is a badge for a greeter, usher. They just pass out bulletins, right? This one says Chuck Rhodes. Yeah, some of you know he lost his wife Ellen some time ago. He moved out west with his family. But even on the last day, even here at the funeral for his wife, he said to me, Pastor Glenn, how you doing? I know it's rough with those four grandsons living with you. How you doing? The attitude of service, that he's here. He said, I love passing out bulletins, and I love to just touch people and hopefully let them have a good experience of finding a seat. How important is it if a person has never been in church and they walk from that parking lot, and by the time they get here, they're going, oh my gosh, this is weird, this is weird, this is weird. And somebody says, hey, welcome. Come on in. It's a privilege to serve. How about this? It's a diaper. This is a conduit of God's love. How many people come with a baby and bring the baby to our nursery and say, here you go, take care of the baby, I'll be back in an hour. And they come and the baby's crying and has a little red butt because nobody changed the diaper. That'd be a really great experience, wouldn't it? But at this church, dozens of these are used every week because somebody said, yeah, I'll serve. And some little child their neurobiology is now learning to trust and to love. And they felt the love of God here because someone cared. This diaper represents some child's eternal destiny. Because somebody loved them. Service, just a diaper? I think not. And we are called to put on a towel, to go into this wild and crazy world. And I don't know what tools I'm going to be given. Sometimes you're given a towel or a broom. Sometimes you're given a Bible. Sometimes you're given a robe. Sometimes you just have to put on some jeans and get busy. I don't know what you're called to, but I'm looking at a group of people who are all called. There are blue cards that you can sign up with. If you are a servant, praise God, thank you for you. Well done. If you have not yet found a place to serve, what are you waiting for? If not now, when? If not here, where? If not with this family, with who? The mission is on. There are people who need Jesus and need to experience his love. And it's on us to do that. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. And thank you for all that you give us. We pray for Pastor Mark and his ministry among us, but I pray for all the people in this place who are all called to serve in some way. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by your Spirit and ready and willing to serve. In Jesus' name. Amen.